Our scripture reading today is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is where it begins. He is where it ends. And he's the only one who can take us from the beginning to the end. Looking unto Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the next few moments as we contemplate the gruesome glory that was upon the cross, Lord, we just ask that through your Spirit, wisdom and truth would be imparted to our minds that would open up our hearts and make us more receptive to that which Christ has done for us, that which you have given for us. Bless this message, Lord. May it find its source in your mind and your heart, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Contemplate with me just for a few moments. Use your sanctified imagination. You are there almost 2,000 years ago, standing there on a hill called the Hill of the Skull, Mount Golgotha. You are there as you have seen the Jesus and two thieves rudely thrown down upon a cross, nailed their hands and feet, and then the crosses lifted up and stuck into the hole in the ground. You are there facing especially the man on the middle cross. This Jesus who you have known to go about accomplishing so much good, this Jesus who had so much compassion towards the hopeless, towards the outcast, this Jesus who did so many wonderful things and who preached such a wonderful message about a wonderful God. And now here he is, hanging upon that middle cross, the blood dripping down his body, face beaten and bruised beyond recognition, a crown of thorns upon his head, the blood streaming across his face. This same Jesus now hanging upon the cross. Now, as you contemplate this in your imagination, you may be wondering, what a gruesome, gruesome scene that is presented before me this day. What an awful depiction of the suffering, of the persecution, of the oppression a human being has had inflicted upon him. You question, you wonder within your heart, how could someone endure such a thing? How could someone last through the beatings, through the whippings, through the spitting, through the taunts, through the pounding? How could human capability endure such things? Years ago, when that movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out, well, opportunity I had, I went and saw it. And I was with a group of people that day, and a family was sitting right behind me. I don't know who the family was, but they were sitting behind me, and we were watching this movie, The Passion of the Christ, which emphasizes the brutality of the moment, which emphasizes the gore, the gruesomeness of the punishment that was inflicted upon our Savior. And I remember when it got really, really scenic, and the whips were reaching, the hooks on the ends of the whips were tearing pieces of flesh away from the body of Christ so that his ribs were actually showing through the side of his body, how the young ladies behind me started crying. And, you know, it was kind of a new experience to me because it was so traumatic to them observing the cruelty, the brutality, the inhumanity that was being inflicted upon the Son of God. Well, you say it was common in those days. All right? I mean, the life under the Roman regime was terribly brutal. If you were someone who was convicted, if you were someone who had done such a heinous thing as to be sent to a cross, often you were beaten first, often. But there was something particularly evil about what had happened to the man on the middle cross. You see, it seemed like it wasn't just normal Roman justice that was being perpetrated, but there was something demonic, there was something evil about what had happened to this man on the middle cross, this rabbi from Galilee. And he is beaten and bruised and bloodied beyond human description. And as you stand there contemplating this and rehearsing the history of what had happened to him shortly before, your mind begins to wonder about the why. Well, you've been taking in the how, you've seen the what, but then you begin to understand the why. You ask yourself the why. And you realize that according to the prophet Isaiah, he was bloodied and beaten for our transgressions. He was put to death for our iniquities. It is because of you, it was because of me, that he is placed upon that cross. It is because of us and our sins, our iniquities, our rebellion, our stubborn pride, our resistance against God's appeal to our hearts, that Jesus hangs now, bleeding, bruised, unrecognizable, upon that cross. And through the gruesomeness, your eyes are now beginning to penetrate something about the glory of what's happening there on the cross. Because you see, beyond the gruesome, bloodied expression of the worst that humanity, empowered by satanic forces, could inflict upon the Creator, upon the Savior of the world, beyond the gruesome image, you now begin to experience the wondrous glory of the cross. What is the glory of the cross? God, in His divine wisdom, saw no other way to save sinners except that He Himself pay the punishment for our sins. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus. He's the one who can give us that gift because He is the one who paid for the penalty for our sins. He is the one who was oppressed beyond imagination. He was the one who was persecuted for our sins. He was the one who all of the human race and all of the demonic hosts turned against and poured out their wrath upon because of our sins. And so God gave Him as a demonstration of the heinousness of our sins and the infinite love of our Heavenly Father towards sinful people. That's the glory of the cross. We see the gruesomeness of the cross. Oh, we picture it in our minds and we wonder how could humanity inflict such evil upon another human being, and we wonder these questions. But now we see the glory of the cross. How could God give of Himself to be afflicted and tormented and persecuted in such a manner for the salvation of the human race? So we see the gruesome glory of the cross. We see all the work of Satan pitted against the holy love of God. That's why in our scripture verse Hebrews 12, it tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does it say? What does it say again, what was read a while ago? The author we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, my version says, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He endured the gruesome glory. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the cross says something about the heinousness, the wickedness, the terrible results of sin. But at the same time, it says something about the incredible love of God for the human family. It's two principles met there in a tiny little piece of real estate called Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull. The principles of the enemy, the love of power. I want to rule, Satan says. I want to sit on the throne of the universe, And anyone who stands in my way, look what we will do to him. And God says, no, it's the power of love that's at work here. Is God fulfilling the righteous demands of his own broken law? Is God paying upon himself, bearing upon himself the penalty of the violation, the transgression of his own law? There upon the cross, bearing the curse. You know, the Bible says, cursed is he who dies on a tree. He bears the curse of our sin there on the cross. And so when we look at Jesus hanging upon the cross, and we should spend time contemplating Jesus on a cross, you know? We should spend time imagining what he was to go through. You see, at the heart and center of all of the Bible is the cross. You know, you read the four Gospels about Jesus. You know, a lot of things happen in the life of Jesus, but they all end with the cross and the burial and his resurrection and his ascension. And so the cross is what Jesus accomplished on the cross is the heart and center of all of the Scripture. Our atonement, our redemption takes place at the cross. It takes place at that moment of gruesome glory when the wickedness perpetrated by humanity comes into conflict with the love revealed by God there on the cross. And so we're called to contemplate the cross, to imagine it in our sanctified imaginations, to ask ourselves the weighty questions, not just the who, but the why, not just the what, but the what is the significance. Why the cross? Students of the cross. And so we study it throughout eternity as we contemplate again the love of the Father that gave of his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus left us a way to remember the cross. He knows that we get involved in stuff. You know, we get busy. Our minds get taken elsewhere so many times, don't they? You know, we're all occupied with living, just living. But he says, I want you to remember what I've done for you on the cross by a simple little ceremony. It's a carryover from Passover. But now there is a Christ-centeredness to it. Now we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. And Jesus says, whenever you partake of this communion, namely the, you know, eating the bread, drinking the grape juice, you are to remember the gruesome glory of that moment upon the cross. You are to, as it were, put yourself there, standing there in contemplation of the man from Galilee on the center cross. And so he invites us to participate at his table. Before we do that, he says we need to come to it with a humility in our hearts. And you know, when you think about it, there's nothing more humbling than to kneel down in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ and wash their feet. Now, it's kind of, some people think it's kind of strange by our modern standards. What? Wash your own feet? I don't know. No, no. If you go back to Bible times, it was customary. When you've been on a trip, your feet are tired, your feet are worn, they're dirty. It was customary to have a servant come and wash your feet, make you comfortable. And Jesus says, I as the servant of servants, but I'm also your Lord and Master. And if I can wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And you know what? He's talking about a ceremony, but he's talking about a whole lot more than a ceremony, isn't he? He's talking about having the heart of a servant towards one another. And in one another, having the heart of a servant, service towards God. And so he gives us the privilege of demonstrating that. We're going to do that in just a moment. We're going to demonstrate our love for God and the willingness to have a heart of a servant by washing one another's feet. Now, some of you may have never done it before. Maybe you don't feel totally comfortable. You're free to watch. You're free to observe. Or you're free to sit here and meditate, contemplate, you know, spiritual things. But we're going to separate at this time. The men, you know, you have basins prepared for you in the side room. The ladies, I think it's down the further side room, right? Or off this way. Okay, off this way. And we're going to ask you to pick a partner and sit down and have prayer with that partner and wash one another's feet. And remember, it's not just a ceremony, but it's demonstrating through the service to one another that you are in service to the Lord Jesus himself. So could we separate at this time? After our hearts have been prepared and cleansed, we will come together and we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together.